Well, great to see so many here this morning. Welcome. Welcome back to a number of people who we've been praying for, just for various reasons, illness and otherwise. Great to see you. And my son, Josiah, made an interesting observation. As an 18-year-old, of course, you'll understand the context. He's new to Adelaide, in the sense, much newer to Adelaide than we are. And he commented to the other day about the number of middle-aged men that he has seen riding bikes up to Norton Summit. And of course, he's 18, so middle age, you might be 30 plus perhaps, and that's middle age. But it's true, isn't it? There's so many people on their bikes. And it just made me think this morning, and particularly as Rosie was saying, you know, it's worth the effort to ride up the hill, isn't it? It really is. And I hope you believe that it's worth the effort to come up this hill and to be here. It really is worth the effort. You know that phrase, make every effort? You read that in Ephesians. You know, make every effort to keep the bond of the Spirit in the unity of peace, for example. Make every effort to gather together. So it's wonderful to see so many faces, although I can't really see so many faces. And it's quite appropriate, isn't it, that we are wearing masks today, because that's one of the points of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. So you're actually an illustrated sermon. And so good to be able to pray and to preach about prayer, standing next to prayers and with people who have just prayed. That's also wonderful. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that your word is true and trustworthy. And we thank you, Lord, that as we hear your word, you speak to our minds and our hearts by your Spirit, and you work in our lives to honor you as Lord. And so we pray now that you would be well received, Jesus. And we pray that in your powerful name. Amen. So we've just finished a series on life in the kingdom, in the story of Israel. And as you would know, we're moving into the New Testament and we're praying the kingdom, looking at Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6, which was a prayer given to his disciples in answer to a question or a request, Lord, teach us to pray. So you do realize, don't you, that this is not a prayer that Jesus prayed. In fact, to call it the Lord's Prayer, well, it's true in one sense, but it's not really his prayer. It's our prayer. Jesus never prayed this prayer. I mean, for example, Jesus has no need to ask his Father to forgive him of sin, for example. This is a prayer he gave to the church to pray. So in a real sense, it's our prayer given to us by Jesus. And it's a prayer that is in the context of preaching. So this is part of Matthew chapter 6 to 8. You know, sometimes we take out Bible bits and we separate the Bible from its context. This is a sermon that's talking about life in God's kingdom, and prayer is part of that life in God's kingdom. You know the sermon I'm referring to, the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. It's a sermon that begins with Beatitudes and it ends with a building our life on the rock. You know, when the rain pours down and the floods, waters rise, we're on the rock. We have stability and certainty in Jesus. Matthew's gospel, just the very big picture, begins with a genealogy, you may recall, of Jewish kings. And we skip the genealogy, don't we? Have you read that genealogy, like every name? I hope you have. It's very important. It's not a graveyard. It's a promise of God's faithfulness and how he fulfills his word. And we have Jesus announced as the Messiah, Israel's Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the kingdom promises. And then when you go to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, You have Jesus himself saying to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. So the bookends of Matthew are, this is the king, follow him, and follow him out into the world to make disciples. So that's the context, if you like, of the prayer. So I'm hoping this will work. It should have clicked on there. I'll click it again. Yeah, there we go. Let's read and isolate just some of the words from Matthew as we look at this part of the introduction to the prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So life in God's kingdom is about a life of prayer. Prayer to our Father who is unseen. The two words preached by Jesus and John the Baptist at the beginning of their ministries were the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so the qualifications for praying are, can you breathe? You can pray. That's the first qualification. Can you breathe? You can pray. Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But the more important qualification than just breathing is, do you believe? Is your faith in this Father? Do you trust this God, the living God? And having trusted in him, we talk to him in the language of love. So who's Jesus talking to when he delivers these words? There's an audience. There's crowds on the Mount of Beatitudes who are eager to hear his words. And then there's also the inner circle, the disciples who he teaches, they come to him and he opens his mouth. So he's talking to two groups of people, the larger crowd and the smaller group of disciples. Some describe this audience as the throngs. It's an old word, isn't it? The throngs of people. And then the 12. And the activity that's taking place in this area where this is preached and spoken about is the activity of the kingdom. We're told that Jesus is healing and preaching, and many people are coming in contact with God's kingdom because the kingdom isn't just near, the king is here in the person of Jesus. One other thing we need to know about this sermon is that we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but it's actually really a collection of sayings that weren't only spoken on the Mount, and this is almost certainly not one single sermon that Jesus preached at one point in time. It's the collection of his sayings brought together by Matthew. If you read Luke chapter 6, Jesus says the same words, only this time he's on the plain. He's on the flats. He's at Norton Summit, and he's at Firle, if you like. So that might be new to you, not just one long sermon preached by Jesus at one time, but collected sayings of Jesus brought together by the gospel writer. So who's the audience? The crowds and the 12. What's the activity? Healing, preaching, teaching the kingdom. And what's the area? In the hills and on the plain. Okay, who is this new Jesus who arrives on the mountain to preach these words? He's a new Moses, and he's announcing a new law. Remember, Moses was on the mountain and he received God's law to deliver to the people. This is now the new Moses. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? You've heard it said, that's Moses, but I say. You've heard it said, you remember what Moses told you? But I say, he's the new Moses. And he's introducing a new law, the law of the kingdom, not the law of the jungle. It's the law of the life of the kingdom in the life of God's people. So rather than something exterior and external that's imposed on people, something interior, the work of God's Spirit in and through God's people. So as I said, it starts with beatitudes, blessings, and it ends with a building. It sounds so good and great, except we have to face the fact that life in God's kingdom is difficult and it's dangerous. And so in the Beatitudes, Jesus will say, for example, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. But those people who aspire to be that kind of person, Jesus says, will be persecuted. And so you may be aware today, we live in a world where Christian morality, the life of the kingdom, is now the new immorality. Are you aware of that? Christian morality, life in God's kingdom, is the new immorality. You try and speak to someone about Christian morality, and you'll get a kickback very quickly. There'll be resistance. Oh, that's too strict. That's too narrow. Oh, that's very strange. And so this context helps us to understand that prayer involves conflict. There's a clashing of kingdoms. So it's not always an easy thing to pray. And so all these contexts help us to understand better Jesus' words to his disciples. Perhaps you've found it hard to pray, or you've been challenged to pray about a certain moral situation that seems at all odds and against what God's word says. That's the time to pray. Begins with Beatitudes, ends with a building. Everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice, including the prayer practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you've read the newsletter, you'll know that Jesus talks about three Jewish practices. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting in chapter 6. Not three separate parts of being Jewish, but together a demonstration of a person who is wholly given over to God. And so let's not take God's word out of its context, and let's not make it less than what the Lord intends it to say. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, we're going to focus on praying. Praying to God, breathing, and believing. Whoever comes to God, the writer to the Hebrews says, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All through Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the reward that is given by the Father to those who go in secret and pray to him. That word reward literally means to pay us a salary. God pays us a salary. He blesses the person. He rewards the person who, having repented of their sins and received the life of the kingdom, will now open up their mouth and their minds and their heart to pray to God and believe him to be at work in your world and in this world. Your Father, who is in heaven, will reward you. As a good teacher, Jesus first tells us how not to pray. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Literally, I'm sure you know, don't be like the mask wearers. That's what hypocrite means. Don't be like the mask wearers. I'm not talking about social rebellion here. I'm about talking to God and the way we pray. But isn't it interesting? We do wear masks, even if we're not masked. You know, even if there wasn't a COVID world, we're still wearing all sorts of masks. The mask we have on today is just a physical representation of what we are at many times and in many places. But don't be like that, Jesus says. Have a face that can look freely into the face of your Father. Have you read C.S. Lewis's book, Till We Have Faces? It's a beautiful book. That's the goal of the Christian life. We're going to look into Jesus' face, and we're told that when we see him, we'll be like him. Till we have faces. And so as we wear masks today, think of it positively. This is a parable of the Christian life, in fact, and our desire to be unveiled, open, full-faced before our loving Heavenly Father. So far, so good? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a mask wearer. And secondly, don't pray to be noticed. Don't stand on a street corner and don't use long, loud words so that people will admire you and be impressed by your prayers. Have you ever been in a church service where there's a long prayer? Perhaps historically churches sometimes have, you know, the person you know who will pray for a very long time. And that can be a good thing, or it could just be a show thing. Remember Peter was on the water? He was drowning. What did he say to Jesus? He said, Lord, save me. Three words. Not length, strength. It's not about how long we pray or how loud we pray, but it's the condition of our heart and the focus of our faith in our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we're to go into the room. We're to pray privately. That doesn't mean we can't have corporate prayer, but we have a space, a sacred space, where we go to talk to our Father. Do you have that space? Now, it might not be a space where you're not actually seen. You might be at work. You might have a lunch break, but your desk just becomes a point of contact with your Father, quietly, all unnoticed. And God values that. He hears that person who prays in that way. The word room here actually is the idea of an oriental treasure room where treasures would be taken and kept and stored and be safe. I love this quote. I'd like you to practice it if you could. I know you can't sing it, but you could say it behind your mask. It's helped me immensely when I think about the room of prayer. It's a prayer or a word spoken by Adrian Rogers, who was a pastor in the United States, and he said this. He said, a big door swings on a small hinge and opens up into a vast room. A big door swings on a small hinge and opens up into a large room. And that hinge is the hinge of prayer. It's the treasure room. It's the place of reward. Not just fellowship with God, as rewarding as that is, but God actively hearing and answering our prayers. Do you have that place? Do you have that experience? When you pray, go into the treasure room. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Jesus, Paul tells us. Close the door. Pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and bless all the work of your hand. That was the promise of God to his Old Testament people. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Secondly, don't pray to convince God. Do you try and find yourself trying to convince God? Do you find yourself trying to bend your will or his will to your will? To open his ear to hear? Our Father sees, he knows, and he hears. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So don't try and convince him. Don't try and overcome his reluctance. He's not reluctant. In Indonesia, we heard prayer 5 times a day. Every day for 21 years. Loud prayers proclaimed from a mosque. The goal in the island of Java, you might be interested, was to build a mosque every 500 metres. A mosque every 500 metres. But on one particular night in the year, the night of power during the month of Ramadan, the noise would intensify so that it would be we would be almost unable to sleep, and it would continue all through the night. Could you imagine a city of 30 million people all at prayer? But why are they at prayer? They believe that on that night, and only that night, no other night, Satan is chained. And forgiveness might be able to be obtained if you pray long enough and loud enough. It saddened our heart. Because as we heard from Ephesians, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. We don't need to be loud and long and try and overcome his reluctance. He's our Heavenly Father. Don't be like the pagans. Don't pray that way. Sometimes we do pray that way, don't we? Particularly when we're particularly worried or upset. We talk as if God doesn't care and he doesn't see and he doesn't know, but he does, Jesus tells us. Your Father sees. Your Father knows. We've just read 6 words that silence all worries. Say it quietly to yourself. My Father sees. My Father knows. If we really believed that, breathing, believing, how different we might pray. How different we might live. We see prayer as a small hinge, operating a large door, opening up into a vast treasure room of God's promises to his people. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you nervous? Your Father sees. Your Father knows. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Don't worry about everyday life. Look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. I met a bird last night called Ellis at the Vince's. The Vince's sell eggs, lots of eggs. I was trying to be clever and think up a slogan for their company. Be convinced by the Vince's. Something like that. I don't think they're going to take it on. Our Father cares for the whole creation. How much more does he care for his children? Why be like the pagans who are deeply concerned about these things? Your Heavenly Father knows all your needs. He'll give you all you need day to day if you live for him, making the kingdom of God your primary concern. That's why I love the words of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China Inland Mission, who said, "You take care of the things that are of concern to God, and he'll take care of the things that are of concern to you." Be kingdom people, be kingdom prayers. Live this way, Jesus says. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Matthew's gospel. Thank you for the context of this wonderful sermon within which we hear a great prayer, that what's called the Lord's Prayer, which is our prayer. We pray, Father, that you would make us a people of prayer, Lord, but not prayer that's full of worry. And Lord, we pray that it's full of trust in you, our Heavenly Father, who sees and knows and rewards. Lord, give us the courage to swing the door on the hinge and open up a vast room of your wonderful presence and the wealth of your treasures, your goodness and your grace to us in Jesus. And Lord, as we've prayed today as a community, we say again, Lord, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.